Sunday school this morning. It was not quite what I thought it was going to be, but it was a wonderful experience. So after fishing in Alaska for a week, I have to admit I've got fish on my mind. And so this morning I want you to join me, if you would, as you take your bulletins and kind of follow along in the outline and from the text that we have before us. And first off, the importance of the location and the event that is communicated here for us. If you look at verse 1 and 2, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, then Jesus said to his 11 disciples that they were to go away even unto Galilee, and he would meet them into a mountain where he appointed a point of meeting. So they are at the Sea of Tiberias. They are not there at the mountain. What we do not know, because Scripture does not tell us, whether they had been to the mountain previously and lingered and Christ didn't show up. But we do find that the Scripture shows us something very, very interesting. And that is that Peter says, I go fishing. And it's almost like an ultimatum that he is presenting to the other disciples that are there with him. Are you going to go with me or not? I go fishing. And immediately they joined with him to go and go fishing. Now, he had left his nets previously to be a fisher of men. Now he's going back, and he is going back to his original trade, which was to be a fisher, and a fisher on the Sea of Galilee. That was what he was trained. That was what he did. If you look with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 31, we see that the Lord had said something very powerful to Peter at the time of his betrayal, just prior to his crucifixion. Luke 22, 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Peter had been a spokesman. Sometimes he spoke well, sometimes he did not speak so well. Matthew chapter 16, Peter had declared, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. There in Matthew 16, and here in chapter 22, we see a picture that is saying that God is pointing to Peter to be a leader of the disciples after he was gone. Now, Christ has gone to the cross. He's been resurrected and glorified. And now they're supposed to meet him at a mountain, and they're there at the Sea of Galilee. And Peter, whether it's because of discouragement, because of a desire to do something instead of just sitting around waiting, he says, I go fishing. And so he spoke as a leader. The others looked to him as a leader. I go fishing. And immediately they joined him. They went in the boat. I suggest to you that it was his boat that they got into. How many of you ever heard about burning a bridge behind you? Okay? And as we look at the situation here with Peter, maybe it had been well that he had burned his boat. I want to ask you, how many of you have some boats that you need to burn? Something out of your past that God has called you to move on beyond, but you're still looking over your shoulder, you're still lingering, tending to want to go back. And Peter obviously is doing that, and so it's a curious situation here. This is the third time that Jesus has met with his disciples since the resurrection. The third time has great meaning because as you read on through the chapter, three times he asked Peter, do you love me? And then the third time he said, do you love me? Grieve, Peter. that he was asking him again for the third time. Because what we read in Luke 22, the Lord said, before the night is over, you will deny me three times. And you recall that when Christ was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was three times when he had told him to stay awake that they had gone to sleep. Peter has the challenge that has been given to him to be a leader, and now he's blowing it, as it were, by turning the other direction. And so as we look to this passage of Scripture, it is very, very critical to understand some deep, deep principles that are taught for us. John is writing now. He's the only living apostle. He's recording this in about 90 AD. Peter is long gone, been martyred for his faith. And so it's not about Peter being able to have the advantage of reading this and change his life, but it is about you and I having the privilege of reading this and it changing and impacting our lives. And I pray that God might cause us to benefit from that. As you look at the scripture in verse 2 of John 21, it lists those that were there. They were together, Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and that's a twin, a ditto, okay? Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which means James and John, and two other of his disciples. Now, something that's curious, and I don't understand why it's this way, but God does, and I'll just leave it at that. He does not name the other two disciples. But I want to suggest to you that those other two disciples are probably, and this is just my opinion here, probably this is Andrew and Philip. And the reason I believe that to be true is because Peter and Andrew were brothers. Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist, and when Christ came and John pointed out that Jesus was the Messiah, Andrew went and got his brother, Simon Peter, to bring to him, to introduce and saying to him, this is the Messiah. They apparently were there in Bethsaida, which is the hometown of Peter and Andrew, so it was very logical that he would have been close by. It's also very curious that Philip and Andrew are mentioned on more than one occasion as being close by, as working together as a team in different events. For example, in John 12, 22, there's Peter and Andrew, Philip and Andrew, and they're drawing together. I think that it's interesting also that it was Philip that went and got Nathanael and said, we've found the one who's the Messiah, and brought him there. In fact, as I was studying, preparing for this message, it's rather curious that if you read John 21 and John chapter 1, you're introduced to this same basic group of individuals that are the core of the disciples. And so I tend to believe that this additional crew that was there that are unnamed were Philip and Andrew, but that doesn't answer who else was not there. And the others that were not there would have been Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, also known as Judas, and then a man by the name of Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Zealot. Now, why weren't they there? I don't know. Were they at the mountain? I don't know. Scripture does not tell us. But some were there, and with Andrew and Peter and James and John, they were all fishermen, so it seems reasonable that they would have drifted back to their hometown location, and when Peter says, I go fishing, they'd have thrown in to go with him. But it's curious to me that as these are gathered together, they look to and respond to Peter's, I go fishing. I want to ask you a question. Who is it that you look to? What leader of your life is it that could say, I go wherever that might be, and you would load up and go with him when maybe you would know that that really wasn't what God had in mind for you to do? Is there such a one? If there is, beware, be warned, and be sure that you're looking to the Lord for his leadership and not to man for leadership. Well, as we look back to our story in John chapter 21, We find that they had a futile night's labor, but it ended on a rather fantastic note. I go fishing, and they fished all night. What'd they catch? Absolutely nothing. You may be asking the question, why were they fishing at night? The answer to that question is that's the process in the Sea of Galilee, that the fish go deep during the daytime and rise to the surface in the night. So when they cast out the net, they can draw in more fish at night. That's the whole procedure there of their fishing habits. And so they'd fished in what we would call the best time through the night. And Christ appears on the beach there, it says, and as he speaks to them, would you look with me real quick to what he says in verse 5? Children, have you any meat? The word children there, if you look it up in a Strong's Concordance, could have a derogatory kind of implication there. Little immature ones, did you catch any meat? He could be saying in another fashion, what are you doing fishing when you're supposed to be out there being my witnesses? There's the connotation that we could read in there, and I don't think we'd be doing disservice to the scripture. And their answer was very simple. No. How many of you have been there? Fished all night or all day or all week and caught nothing? Their answer was no. And he said, verse 6, unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Now I want you to notice what he did not say. What he did not say is, have you tried on the right side? What he did not say, why don't you try one more time? What he did not say is, why would you be giving up so early? Now, here's what I want you to see that I believe is communicated there, and that is this. He, as God, is making a declaration, if you cast on the right side, that's where the fish are. And you will catch a load. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know that God knows where the fish are? Okay. Now, fishing there in Alaska, those fishermen do something. They've got sonar and a fish finder. And when the captain says, we're right on top of them, you're ready. You know what? God knows where the fish are. Let me explain something to you. The Bible says that God says, the fields are white unto harvest. What's the problem? But the laborers are few. The problem is not that there's nobody out there that needs saved. The problem is there's lots of people that need saved, and Peter was called to be a fisher of men, and he was busy fishing for fish instead of fishing for men, and the consequence was here he is really brought short by his skills being inadequate, and now the master is telling him, try this. Cast on the right side, and you shall find. I have to wonder if there was a flashback in his head at that point in time. Because this is a very, very familiar scene that they should have remembered. Because if you go back to Luke chapter 5, they had fished all night and caught nothing. And Jesus was preaching there on the coast, and he came to Peter and said, let me get in your boat and put out their ways. So they moved offshore, and he stood in the boat and he preached to the people. And afterwards, he says, let's go out and let's try one more time. And Peter, with some reservation, says, we've already fished all night. Nevertheless, it's your word, we'll do it. And what'd they catch? Enough fish that was sinking their boat and rupturing their net. Could they not have had a bit of reminder as all of a sudden the Lord is saying, try the right side of the boat, you shall find. Well, as they began to try that out, taking the Lord's word at face value, look at verse 6. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is that? John, the one that's writing this, says, it is the Lord. And Peter, Mr. Impetuous Peter, the minute he realizes that it's the Lord, grabs to cover himself up because he'd been stripped for the fishing work. And then he jumps in. He's about 100 yards from shore. And he goes to shore and meets the Lord there on the shore. Verse 7 says, for he was naked. But he covered himself up. He comes to the shore. And verse 8, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were about 100 yards, 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, excuse me, underline what it says there. There was already what? Already a fire, already fish, and already bread. Let me explain something to you. Jesus is the only perfect supply for whatever it is you need. He is the only perfect supply and supplier. And his provision is sufficient. It is sufficient. They were there fishing, resorting to previous training and previous skills, as if to say, we got to make a living. We've got to do something to make this thing work. And they caught nothing. Verse 10, Jesus said, bring the fish, which you've now caught. Bring them on in. I apologize. How many fish? Megas. You see that there? 153 great fish. The Greek word is mega fish. Big dudes. Okay? And these big fish, though there were so many and they were so big, yet the net was not broken. And Jesus said to him, come and dine. Come and dine. I've got some for you here. Come on over. But he invited them to bring their own supply to shore as well. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. On two previous events. The first found in Matthew 15, verse 32 through 39. And the second one in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Jesus proved something. What did Jesus prove? That he cared about the leftovers. In the first occasion, they fed 4,000 men plus women and children with seven loaves and a few fish. And afterwards, they had 7 baskets full of leftovers. Jesus said, gather them up. On the second occasion, he fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, as we think in terms of that reality, Jesus cares about leftovers. In fact, the scripture says in John chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus told him to gather up, and he gathered up 12 baskets full of leftovers that nothing would be lost. That nothing would be lost. We're told in Luke chapter 15, if a man has 100 sheep and loses one, what will he do? He'll go look for the one. If a woman has 10 coins and loses one, what will she do? She'll search for that one until she finds it and then throw a party in celebration for that one. And when there's a prodigal son, what does the scripture say? The Lord rejoices that one that was dead, that one that was lost, has been found. The scripture says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. In Luke 17, 12, we read, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, that those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. John 18, verse 8 and 9, Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go away, meaning letting his disciples go away and not be arrested on the night that he was arrested there in the garden, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. What's my point? What did they do with the 153 big fish? What would you do with 153 big fish, if you're going to go back into ministry having been rebuked by the Lord in this rather amazing way? What would you do? Well, some have suggested that they could process some of them for future use. How would they do that? They'd smoke them. Build a fire, smoke them. They'd have them for later use. Some suggested that they would have sold them so they could finance their ministry. Some would say they could have given them to their family or to their friends or to people in need. Some might have suggested they did a catch and release. They're still flopping around in the net there, so they could just, you know, release them back and send them back out to the pool. Yet the point, excuse me, the point that we don't want to miss is this is the turning point for Peter. Because you never read of Peter fishing again. Except for men. The Lord asked him 3 times, Simon Peter, do you love me? What did Peter say? You know I love you. Ask him again. You know I love you. Ask him again. You know I love you. And the Lord said, I'm paraphrasing here now, so follow me. The Lord said, no more fishing, now we're going to go sheeping. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. The Lord said something else to him. Simon, when you were young, you went where you wanted to do, you did what you wanted to do, but the time's coming, but it's not going to be that way any longer. What's going to happen is others are going to bind you and are going to take you places that you don't want to go. They're going to treat you in ways that you don't want to be treated. And this he spoke of how Peter would suffer and ultimately how he would die. Simon, do you love me? Then it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. You walk away from your fishing business. It's going to cost you because you're going to walk into ministry that's going to give opposition and criticism and resistance. You'll be rejected and ultimately you'll be executed for what you believe. If you love me, then you're not going to go fishing any longer except for men. You're going to fish for souls. And you're going to care for eternal things instead of temporary things. Your life is going to change radically. Most of you are familiar with the story that Peter said, what about him? And pointed to John. And the Lord said, if I will that he remains here till I come back again, what is that to you? Feed my sheep. But let's make some application and we're done. What do we learn from this occasion? What do we need to do on the basis of what we are learning here? Number one, we need to prioritize. Number two, we need to recognize our call to be evangelists. Go out and share the good news with others who have not come to meet Christ. We need to value the soul of every person. It's not God's will that any, what? Should perish, but all should come to everlasting life. What about those 153 fish? What did they do with them? One thing that I am convinced of as I stand here before you, they did not let them rot. They were valuable in the eyes of God. And if a fish is valuable in the eyes of God, if crumbs of bread and fish are valuable in the eyes of God, how much more than souls that were created in the image of God? And our privilege is to evangelize and to value every soul. And we need to recognize that the call that God has given to us, if we have turned away our heart from telling others about Jesus, we need to repent. I believe Peter was rebroken on this day. And we have no more record of him going fishing instead of going preaching. We also need to recognize that the Lord knows where the fish are. When he tells us, call so-and-so, visit so-and-so, go so-and-so, calls us into action, it's because he knows where the fish are. Cast on the right side and you shall catch. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have gone back fishing where God told you to go and found out there was a great catch? A soul waiting to be redeemed. You've told them and you've told them and you've told them and you've told them and you felt like it's worthless. I'm not going to go anymore. And then all of a sudden the Lord says, today's the day. You need to call them. You need to visit them. You need to go share the gospel with them. And you went and they heard and they repented and they believed. And you said, I can't believe this. How foolish are we to doubt that God knows where the fish are and when their time for salvation is available. We need to recognize something else, that we should not allow souls to rot. If you evangelize them, you also need to disciple them. It's not, I shared the gospel, they prayed the sinner's prayer, and I'm done with them. It's, I shared the gospel with them, and now my work has just begun. Because now I must disciple them, because that is the Great Commission. You not only preach, you not only baptize, but you make disciples, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Is there something this morning that God is calling you back to, as he called Peter and the others back to the first work that he called them to? Have you drifted? Have you ignored? Have you become lazy? Have you a stirring in your heart to get back to sharing the gospel that once you energetically shared, but you've been neglecting? If so, today's the day to repent. Today's the day to return, not to fishing for fish, but for fishing for men. To disciple them, to minister to them, and see them bear fruit for the glory of God, even as you will grow, as you disciple them and bear fruit for the glory of God. Let's pray.